To Luke chapter 13. We're going chapter by chapter through the Bible. And we come to Luke 13:10. So if you were handed a Bible, you can open up to Luke 13. Our middle schoolers will head out. You guys can go. And we're calling this morning's message, and you'll see it in the text that we're studying, Standing Straight and Glorifying God. Standing straight and glorifying God. Let's read Luke 13:10. Now Jesus was teaching in one of the synagogues on the Sabbath. So one of the things we've seen as we've gone through the book of Luke, when we got to Luke chapter 4, we read that it was Jesus's custom, or it could be translated his habit, to gather weekly on the Sabbath, on Saturday, with God's people and open the Word. That's pretty interesting that was Jesus's habit. That was his custom. And I think it's a good habit to gather with God's people. It's a good example to gather regularly and be in the Word regularly. You know, you don't have to go to church. You know that. You don't have to go to church to be a Christian. We talked about it today. You don't have to go to church to be righteous. Jesus makes you righteous. And that's true. But you also don't have to go home to be married. But if you don't go home, you're not going to have a very good marriage, right? So you don't have to go home. But if you never go home, I tell you what, everything is going to fall apart. And I think being in fellowship is like that. You know, I think we learned it during COVID that, man, we need to be together. I heard someone say, and I know, don't hear this wrong, that, you know, some people, they can't go to church, and therefore, it's a lifeline. If you're watching online and you can't be here, we praise God that you're able to watch online. And I think in that circumstance, the Holy Spirit can move in your life just as powerful as if you were here. But then on another hand, I think sometimes for people that just choose to tune in out of, I don't know, convenience or bad habit, you know, I've heard it said, it's kind of like, you know, you can put a fireplace up on your TV in your living room, and that's kind of nice ambiance. But it's nothing like being around a real fire where you feel the fire. And it's just so important that we gather around the fire, so to speak, together. And, you know, in the book of Hebrews, it says, let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works. We got to be together. You know, I'm praying that you'll be stirred, more stirred than you came today, to want to love God, love others, walk in good works, and we're not to forsake, this is our COVID verse, we're not to forsake the gathering of ourselves together, as is the habit of some, but exhorting one another so much the more as you see the day of Jesus' return approaching. The closer the Lord gets, the darker the times get, we need to be together. You know, when I got saved, I read that. And give me just a little more monitor again, Garrett. When I got saved, I read that, and I saw that word habit, and I thought, man, I'm not going to church out of habit. I want to be there because my heart's there. But you know what? I realized I was reading it wrong. When it says gather together as is the habit of some, that's actually a good habit. I read an article not too long ago, and it said that when they polled American Christians that they went to church on average of 2.2 times a month. So what is 2.2 times a month? I would interpret it this way. It's every other week unless something comes up. Yeah, I go all the time, every other week unless something comes up. That's 2.2 times a week. But I would suggest to you, Jesus set us a wonderful example. Luke 4, go back and read it. It was his habit to be with the people of God. That's a good habit, to be in the Word of God. I've even come to realize that it's usually the times that I don't feel like going to church. Have you found this? When there's a battle going on, those are sometimes the week I needed to be there the most. And so we read in Luke 13:11, and behold, there was a woman who had a spirit. spirit of infirmity, that is her sickness, had demonic origin. Now, it would be wrong to think all sickness is demonic, and we treat all sickness as having a demonic origin, because that's not true. Sometimes sickness is a result of living in a fallen world, and in a fallen world, we're all dying, and we're all subject to sickness and ultimately death. But it would also be wrong to not have the discernment to know sometimes there can be physical problems that are spiritual in nature. And that's what we have here, is a woman that had a spirit, a demon of infirmity for 18 years. So let's enter into that in the story. We all have trials. All of us. We all have that in common. I think a couple of weeks ago, we learned that you're either in a trial, you're coming out of a trial, or you're going into a trial. Right? We all have trials in this world. But 18 years. Some of you haven't even been alive 18 years. 18 years. Some of you have endured long periods of suffering. This woman had suffered for 18 years. Imagine what that was like for her. How was she suffering? She was bent over and in could no way rise herself. So pretty much scholars picture her like she had this problem where she was bent over and she couldn't straighten up. So she couldn't see what was right there in front of her. It must have been quite hard for her to take care of herself. In fact, everything must have been incredibly difficult for this woman. And she couldn't help herself. There wasn't answers within herself. You know, fallen atheistic man, he can only look to others, perhaps, himself at the most, that there's nowhere else to go. And for this woman, there were no answers. A lot of people find themselves in that place that don't have God. There's nowhere else for them to go until they finally turn to God. And had this woman stayed home on this day, isn't that interesting? Wonder if there was a battle that day for her to go. If she had stayed home on this day, she would have missed the healing. She would have missed the miraculous encounter with Jesus that we're reading about. And so in verse 12, but when Jesus saw her, he called her to him and said to her, "Woman, you are loosed from your infirmity." So it's interesting when you read this, when you read that Jesus saw her. Because whenever the people of God gather, some seem to have an eye for what's wrong. And that's how they gather. They've got an incredible spiritual gift to see what's wrong. And that's how they come to gatherings. And they're able to note what was wrong today. It's quite a gift. It's quite remarkable, those that have that gift. It's the gift of the glass is half empty. And then there are those when we gather together and they see what's right. They're just amazed. They're just blessed. Oh, I just love our church. I love that we take communion. I love singing. I love that we have a bar. And it's so wonderful to fellowship with people like that. But it's interesting when you read what we're reading here, Jesus didn't have a heart, or he didn't have eyes to see what. He had eyes to see who. That's our example. We can get so focused on the what. Wonder how come they don't water the grass more up here in front. Gosh, it's really kind of, you know, it's really kind of brown. I think that would be something they could work on. Are those just those stools? They don't look very good underneath the communion tray. I would think if they made some nice wood ones, that would be a better look up front. And you just kind of, well, it's kind of weedy over there. And, you know, people come like that. You know, the worship was good, but, you know, I personally think more instruments would have been better. And, you know, we used to go to church with two women singing. If they had two women singing. And, you know, some people come, they're just gifted to see all those things. Sometimes they're even so gifted that they come to the place to share their gifting with me. And it's wonderful. But we need to learn from Jesus, not what, but who. Have eyes to see who is hurting. You know, it is quite remarkable that we sense a strong work of the Spirit happening in our church. And every week, people are getting saved. 6, 8, 10 people. 6, 8, 10, 12. 2, 3, 4. 5, 6, 8. Every week, God is drawing here people. And I wonder, can you see them? Last week, there was a woman here who was just amazing. She came and got baptized at the end of the service. And maybe she was sitting next to you. Because she left New York, she shared with us 40 years ago. Her mom wanted her to be a Christian and be baptized. And she told her mom, I'm never becoming a Christian. I'm never getting baptized. And she's lived in Corvallis for 40 years and not come to church. And last week, she came under conviction of the Holy Spirit that she didn't want to be separated from her mom for all eternity. She wanted to be right with her mom and eternity and right with God. And she Googled, all by herself, she Googled two words, Corvallis baptism. And she saw a picture of this baptismal, and she came, and she got saved. She got baptized. Isn't that amazing? You could be sitting next to someone like 40 years God's been working, and she came last Sunday. I really encourage you, the way to come to fellowship is every week maybe look for just the one that God would give you. You'll have lots of little taps and, hey, you doing good? I'm doing good. Yeah, yeah, you're nice. You're nice too. Hey, good to meet you. Good to meet you. You'll have lots of little things like that, but always look for the one. That would be following Jesus' example. There was always a one in his path. It's amazing how God is drawing here. There's a Costco worker over in Albany. I think I'm not getting two stories confused, but it might have been a different person. But they both got saved. And one of them, they had a dream of being baptized in this amphitheater. They hadn't even been here. And then they showed up here. They got saved and got baptized. Like, you've got to see that God is drawing people here. There's a young man I encountered this week at church. Just such a strong, awesome young man that God is clearly working in his life. You know, last month he ran out of food at the end of the month. And he just decided, I'll just stop eating the last 4 days because I don't have any food. Can you imagine someone sitting around you and they don't have any food? Like, we can't miss that. We can't miss those people. I told him, I go, listen, that I want you to hear me. That will never happen to you again. If you don't have food, you come to the church. Do you understand me? Never. That will never happen to you again. But we can't. Those people are sitting next to you, behind you. And we can't miss what the Lord is doing. You know, I'm aware that there's people here every Sunday. It'll be their only Sunday they ever come to church. Every Sunday. In a church this size. They came once, and they're right next to you. They're behind you. They're in the parking lot when you have that little nudge like, oh, that person looks lonely, but I got to get home. They're all around us. There's a man in our church, he's been part of our church for, I don't know, 20 plus years, but when he and his wife came, no one said hi to them. And so they came back and no one said hi to them. And they came back the third week and they said, if no one says hi to us today, we're not coming back to this church. And thank God that someone who now is a lifelong friend said hi to them. Isn't that amazing? There's people that come here and no one really engages them, loves on them, knows them, and they're saying things like that in their heart. You know what? If no one meets me this week, this is it. I won't come back to this place. It's just good for us to have our eyes open, to be looking for who's hurting. Boy, God is doing a work, isn't he? You know, this week on our Monday Steak and Study, three high school boys got saved. And you know what the highlight for me was? The first one came down. He had his real nice high tops on. And he looked at me like, do I need to take them off or not? I go, it's up to you. He just walked in. I don't care. Is this obedience or is this salvation? This is salvation. I always ask people that. Are you being obedient because you've never been water baptized? Or are you being saved? Next high school student. Whole team then came down and stood around the baptismal. The whole football team. How is that? Next student came in, didn't even take off his shoes, just straight in. Next student didn't take off his shoes, straight. I have not seen that before. To me, that was like, Lord, that is beautiful. Young men ready to turn their life over to the Lord. Well, again, Jesus healed the woman with a word. He just said, woman, you're loosed from your infirmity. Now, it is interesting that a lot of times when Jesus heals, it's according to your faith. And Jesus asked that question, what do you want me to do for you? Let it be according to your faith. Your faith has made you well. Your faith has healed you. And then sometimes it's other people's faith. There's a place that we have faith that we bring people and we're just believing they're going to get saved. Friends bring friends to Jesus. But it's interesting, no mention of faith here. This was just God sovereignly working in this woman's life, this hurting woman. Maybe you're somebody who's hurting. Maybe you're someone who God is just sovereignly working in your life. And I love that he touched her. We read in the next verse, verse 13, he laid his hands on her. Right? Because he didn't have to touch her. But touch communicates compassion. You know, maybe she didn't smell very good. Maybe she wasn't pleasant to be that close to because she couldn't take care of herself very well, I'm sure. That's one of the words that describes Jesus more than any others in the Gospels. It says he was moved with compassion. And the word moved means deep in his bowels. Like you see people hurting and you hurt. You see people hurting and you want to help. That was Jesus. And he touched her. Frequently, Jesus touched and put his hands on hurting people. You know, whenever there are homeless people here at the church, somewhat regularly, I can usually smell them when they're up close to me coming to greet me. And the Lord always puts the same thing on my heart. Right when I smell them. Immediately, the Lord always put, hug him right now. You hug him, hug him. It's always there when I'm interacting with someone. They came, someone brought them. I can smell, what, you know, that they're not very clean, but the Lord's saying, hug them, touch them. They need to be touched. And, you know, it's interesting when we read that he laid his hands on her. In Mark's gospel, we read that Jesus sets this example that he would lay hands on sick people when he prayed for them and they were healed. Mark 6:5. In Mark 16:18, when he sends us out into all the world to preach the gospel to every created human being that's created in the image of God, but their sin is separating them from God, and we share the good news of the cross, Mark's gospel, Jesus tells us you're to lay hands on the sick. Touch them. Lay your hands on them. Believe God for healing for their sick lives. In the gospels, we read it how the people brought the children to Jesus, and he took them up in his arms, and we do this here at the church, and he prayed for them. One of the Gospels says they brought infants to him, and he would put his hands on the infants and pray for the infants. In the book of Acts, we read about leaders laying hands on missionaries that go out or leaders that are being appointed. But Paul told Timothy, be careful you don't lay hands on people hastily, because it's real easy to raise up leaders, and it's really hard to remove them. So go slow when you're the book of Timothy, Paul told Timothy. And we read in the book of Acts, we saw it last week, that you lay hands on people and ask for the Holy Spirit to move in their life. And in 1st and 2nd Timothy, it's even as Paul laid hands on Timothy, a gift of the Spirit was given to him. And then while the elders laid hands on Timothy, there were gifts given to him. So here we read that Jesus laid his hands on her, and immediately she was made straight and glorified God. So when Jesus touches someone addicted to drugs or alcohol, maybe you have a struggle with drugs, or maybe your struggles with alcohol or sexual perversion, or any other sin or any other demonic situation, he does in our lives what he did in this woman's life. He does what we can't do for ourselves. He straightens our life out. He makes our lives upright. Boy, this is my story. It's amazing, an unchurched kid in a middle-class neighborhood. You know, when the Lord came into my life straightened out. Like, I stopped cussing. I stopped wanting to be immoral. I started being convicted when I stole. I didn't want to lie. It's amazing. When the Lord touches your life, he straightens your life out. And when Jesus touches our lives like this woman, he straightens our lives out in a way that we can't straighten our own lives out. The right response when he does that is what this woman does. She glorified God. Like, it's instantly in you in response. That's what worship is. You're just responding to God, giving him the glory for what he's done in your lives. Paul would write that, you know what? You've been bought with a price. If you took communion this morning, you've been bought with a price. Your life is not your own. Therefore, Paul says you're to glorify God with your body, however you can use your body to glorify God, and your spirit, which are his. It's in you. The Lord has straightened my life out. I want to glorify him. And we're going to get to Luke 17 where we read of the 10 lepers, that these 10 lepers were healed by Jesus, but only one of them came back to Jesus. And it says with a loud voice, Luke 17, he glorified God. And then he fell down on his knees and he just kept thanking Jesus for healing him. That's the right response. Why do we worship? It's my response to God. I'm so thankful. Man, I can't give him enough glory. I can't thank him enough for how he's touched my life. But then Jesus looked at this leper and he said, wait a minute, weren't there 10 of you? Where are the other 9? There should be 10 here glorifying with a loud voice and thanking me. Because that's the right response. Well, since the Sabbath was a day of worship, and it was a day of rest, and it was a day of drawing near to God and focusing on God, it was very natural for Jesus to heal this woman on the Sabbath. But it was not okay with the ruler of the synagogue in verse 14. The ruler of the synagogue answered with indignation. Indignation means he's angry because Jesus had healed on the Sabbath. And it's interesting, this woman, it doesn't tell us that sometimes people were healed and there was leaping and praising and singing to God. It doesn't say that here, but I somehow think she was. 18 years bent over and now she's upright and glorifying God. And it appears that they're now outside the synagogue and there's a crowd. And this angry ruler of the synagogue leader, he says not to Jesus, but he says to the crowd, there are 6 days on which men ought to work. Therefore, come and be healed on them, but not on the Sabbath day. Can you imagine that? Like, this woman might have been coming for 18 years and she wasn't healed. And now she's healed and he's angry because it's on the Sabbath. He's completely out of touch with what the Sabbath is supposed to be. And of course, Jesus is completely in touch. He's the creator with what the Sabbath is supposed to be. And he's angry. This Jesus is in contrast, I think, a lot of times to angry religious leaders. Angry religious leaders who saw the letter of the law, but he couldn't see this hurting woman. And Jesus loosed the woman who had been bound physically. But it's interesting in this story, the religious leader remains bound by religion and hypocrisy. And in a lot of ways, this woman is a picture of the Jewish leaders. They're bent over. No one can help them. They're just stuck in their religious books, and they can't even see that the Messiah's right in front of them. And Jesus would say stuff to them like, you search the scriptures, for in them you think you have life, but these are they which are testifying of me, but you're not willing. And that's how our chapter is going to end, with people that aren't willing to turn to Jesus. How often I wanted you to turn your life over to me, but you weren't willing. I wonder if there's not even someone in the amphitheater today as we're going through this, that how often the Lord has wanted you to encounter him in a way that you totally are changed and your life is made straight and right with God. And you start glorifying God and testifying of him, but you haven't been willing. And in verse 15, we read the Lord answered him. The man wasn't even willing to talk to Jesus. Isn't that interesting? There's some people not even willing to talk to Jesus. Even in churches, they're not willing to talk to Jesus. But Jesus is talking to you. And the Lord speaks to this religious man who's not even willing to talk to him. And he said, you hypocrite. You're actually two-faced. Because does not each one of you on the Sabbath loose his ox or donkey from the stall and lead it away to water? In Jesus' day, Judaism had come to treat animals on the Sabbath with more compassion than they treated people. You're two-faced. With one face, you treat your animals so compassionately, and the people you should be treating compassionately, you treat with anger. And you know, our world's kind of in a similar way getting more and more upside down, isn't it? A world that seems to be, in a lot of circles, much more compassionate for Mother Earth and much more compassionate toward animals than they are babies with heartbeats. I went by a billboard the other day, and it just said, it was a very compassionate billboard. It just said, love babies, their heart starts beating at 18 days. I was like, that's a good billboard. That's truth. That's fact. It's interesting. My mom was pro-abortion. My mom read all these novels, all the James Michener novels and all the latest authors all through her life. And unfortunately, she just picked up all their liberal, godless views. And that's who she became. And she became, pro-abortion until my sister became pregnant. And my mom saw the ultrasound. And she said, I've never seen an ultrasound. They didn't have that when we had you. She goes, I no longer believe abortion is okay. That's a baby. She changed instantly when she could see the truth. And Jesus is just confronting this angry religious leader. Verse 16, he says, ought not this woman, being a daughter of Abraham? And you got to see what he's doing here. He's elevating this woman. Judaism does not elevate women. First century Judaism was very demeaning to women, placed no value on women. It's what's so revolutionary about Jesus, because he was followed by apostles, But he was followed by women, unheard of in the first century. And the scriptures tell us that he even allowed the women to provide for him out of their sustenance, exalting women. In fact, everywhere the gospel has gone in the world, woman has been exalted to a place of equality. She's a joint heir of salvation, a place of value, a place where she's loved, a place where she's cherished. And you do the study. Anywhere the gospel has not gone, woman has remained enslaved. It's a remarkable study. But here you see Jesus, he elevates her. This is a daughter of Abraham. Ought not this woman, being a daughter of Abraham, who Satan has bound? Think of it. I don't know if this is anger in Jesus' voice, righteous anger. I don't know if it's grief over the religiosity of this man. You know, that when you read the New Testament, Jesus does get angry with religious people. And he think of it, for 18 years, shouldn't she be loosed? You'll take care of your animals on the Sabbath. This is a daughter of Abraham. This is a human being. And so Jesus confronts this man, and when he said these things, all his adversaries were put to shame. That is, the religious leaders, this ruler and others that were there. And all the multitude rejoiced for all the glorious things he had been done by him. The common people realized, no, this is right. That's wrong. To take care of animals and not people, that's our ruler's theology, but that's wrong. And Jesus put that theology to shame, and all the people rejoiced. No, this is the Sabbath. This should be a day that God heals. And if someone's been bound by Satan, that should not be forbidden. And you know, I just love reading about Jesus. I know you do too. One of my favorite verses is, "The common people heard him gladly." You know, when you listen to the religious leaders, they just put more and more weight on you. That's what religious people do. They put weight on you. And they put weight on you that they can't even themselves do. And you're around them, and they heap on you just all that you're supposed to be doing. And they can't even do it. But when people heard Jesus, they heard him gladly. This man's not heaping things on us. He came to give us rest. He came to give us life. He came to give us joy. He came to teach us to love. There's another verse I love. It says, the last verse of hearing him gladly, Mark 12:37. Luke 4:22, another favorite verse. They marveled at his gracious words that came out of his mouth. He just marveled. We never heard anybody so gracious. You know what? Oftentimes religious people are not gracious. It's sad that even church-going people can say things that aren't gracious at all. Boy, what an example Jesus is. You know, it's always a really good thing to just ask yourself, am I being gracious? I live by a saying that says, if I'm going to err, I want to err being too gracious. That's who Jesus was. You know, that's when you love to be judged by the Lord and you say, okay, Rob, now I'm going to have to bring you an account for this. You were too gracious. Because, you know, the Bible says with the same judgment you judge, you're going to be judged. You're actually determining your own judgment. To the merciful, God will show himself merciful. Man, I want to be merciful. I want to be gracious. Jesus was so gracious. John, one last verse. John's gospel says 1:17, through Moses came the law, but through Jesus came grace and truth. It's an amazing verse. Some people, for their life, it's through them comes truth, cold, hard truth. But I'll be gracious to you if you're, you know, in the end. But not Jesus. Through Jesus came grace. People were met by such grace. Woman, neither do I condemn you. You've done nothing to deserve this. I forgive you. But now go, and the truth is, now go and sin no more. Jesus brought grace and then truth. Well, when Jesus touches someone, it's so beautiful. Watching this woman touched and watching her glorify God is so beautiful. And so we read on here in verse 15, the Lord then answered him and said, hypocrite, does not each one of you on the Sabbath loose his ox or donkey from the stall and lead it away to water? And then 16, so ought not this woman, being a daughter of Abraham, finally caught back up to where we are, a daughter of Abraham who was bound by Satan, think of it, for 18 years. Shouldn't she be loosed from this bond on the Sabbath? And when he said these things, all the adversaries were put to shame, and the multitude rejoiced for all the glorious things that were done by him. And then we're going to read just a little bit further of these two parables, and we're going to stop. The parable of the mustard seed. Then he said, what is the kingdom of God like, and what shall I compare it? It's like a mustard seed, which a man took and put in his garden, and it grew and became a large tree, and the birds of the air rested in its branches. You want to know what the kingdom of God is like? It's going to be like a little teeny, what we would think of as like a grain of salt or pepper. But it's going to have great growth, the kingdom. It's going to start in Galilee, and it's going to grow into this mighty tree, really a tree that fills the whole world. And then it's just going to keep growing and keep growing until one day, the book of Revelation says, the king is going to return. And the kingdoms of this world, heaven is going to sing, are going to become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ, and he's going to reign forever. That small beginning, you know what? Even this morning, the kingdom of God is growing on the earth. And the question is, as we finish this morning, are you part of the kingdom of God as you hear Jesus talk about it? Last parable this morning, the parable of the leaven. And again, he said, to what shall I liken the kingdom of God? He says, it's like leaven, or some Bibles translate it, it's like yeast, which a woman took and hid in 3 measures of meal till it was all leavened. That is, yeast just keeps spreading until the whole lump is leavened, until the yeast has spread all that it can spread. And so too, what Jesus is teaching is the kingdom of God is meant to spread. We're not supposed to hide it. So it's not to be a light hidden under a basket. It's not supposed to be private. I don't know what happened a generation ago or so when everyone used to think that their faith was just a private matter. Not biblically. It's supposed to spread. It's not supposed to stagnate in you. We're not to hoard it. Let me tell you about the kingdom of God, Jesus. It's supposed to spread. It's supposed to be like living water that you drink of. And then Jesus said it's supposed to be living water that's just flowing out of you. It's not healthy when you're hiding. It's not healthy when you're private, when you're stagnant, when you're hoarding it. It's interesting, and I'll finish with this. This morning I was right here in my notes, just looking at it, just praying, and I get a text right at this moment where I'm teaching you right now. I get a text. It's a man from our community that's been part of our church on and off for years and years, and he comes to our church regularly, and he prays over the amphitheater, prays over our body. And he spoke this word to me about 5 years ago. He says, Rob, I was here at the church, and the Lord had me write something down. He said, in your ministry, over the course of your ministry, you're going to see 10,000 people saved through your life. And he says, I wrote down, I believe the Lord gave it to me. Those 10,000 people saved are going to lead to 2 million people in America saved. And he says, I wrote down, it's going to lead to 10 million people in the world are going to be saved. And he told me that. What do you do? I mean, okay, that's nice. I want to believe that, but I don't know. Thanks for sharing it with me. Well, he shares it again with me a couple years later. He says, hey, I'm at the amphitheater praying. I feel like God wants me to tell you that. And I told him, I listened to him and I said, well, and I just, before the Lord, I thought, well, Lord, I'm just going to believe you for that. I don't know. That seems impossible, but I'm going to believe you for that. As I was studying this morning, I was just looking down and looking at the parable of the leaven, how it's supposed to spread. Ding. Hey, Rob, this is so-and-so, and I don't want to bother you, but it is on my heart to tell you this is going to happen. I haven't heard from him for 6 months. This is going to happen. The course of your life, 10,000 people are going to get saved, which is going to lead to 2 million people in America and 10 million people in the world. And I'm just telling you, the Lord is telling me to tell you that right now. And I look back, down the track, like, wow, Lord, that is what God desires, the kingdom of God to be in our lives. It's supposed to spread. If you've been living a life where it's private, it's not healthy. If you're stagnant, there's nothing pleasant about stagnant water. Living water. Living water just means it's flowing. Flowing water's healthy. And that's what God wants to do, the kingdom of God. I would just ask you a question as we finish. Have you entered the kingdom of God? Are you part of the kingdom of God? We're going to read next week, the day's going to come. We're currently living in an age of grace. But the day's going to come when the door is going to shut. The last Gentile is going to be saved and Jesus is going to come for his church. And that's going to start a period of tremendous judgment on the earth. But presently we live in an age of grace. The door is open. Whoever you are, you can believe. Whoever calls upon the name of the Lord can be saved. If anyone is thirsty, let him drink of the living water and you'll live. It's an age of grace. The kingdom of God is spreading. The kingdom of God is growing. And the Lord isn't slow when it comes to his promises. He's coming, but he's not willing that any would perish. That's how our chapter is going to end, which is Jesus pleading that he's not willing for any to perish. And let's bow our heads here. Let's stop. And would you just set things aside? And it's just a time to just between you and the Lord as we finish our service. And Joseph and Riley, come up. We're going to close with that last song today. And Zach and Cambria, you guys can come up too, and we'll just kind of dance together how the service ends here. But why don't you just set things aside and...